subject of God's will in a general matter, as one of those matters, one of those doctrines that accompany salvation. It belongs to that category. It belongs to those things that accompany God's salvation. Salvation is, or the reception of salvation brings a person into a new relationship with God. We are reconciled to God on account of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We are no longer at enmity with God. We're no longer the objects of His wrath. We're brought into a new relationship with God. We are reconciled to His favor. We are the objects of His love, His mercy, and His grace. And subsequently, because of that reconciled relationship, we are brought into a new relationship to God's will. A Christian is a person who recognizes the supremacy and the obligation of God's will, or to God's will, in his life. And we considered Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road when the Lord stepped in to save him, to reconcile Saul to himself. Immediately, Saul recognized the supremacy of God's will. What wilt thou have me to do? What is thy will for my life? And so we considered the will of God in a general sense. Now this morning, I want to focus in more detail upon the subject of God's will, and in particular, what the apostle states here in this verse number 3 of 1 Thessalonians 4. He says, "This is the will of God, even your sanctification." And so we're looking at things that accompany salvation, and one of the things that accompany salvation is our attitude and our relationship to God's will. It's a little bit like a telescope. If you have a telescope and you take out the first extension, you see the object at a certain distance, and then you take out another extension and it brings it closer into view. Last week we were just putting out one extension of the telescope, looking at the will of God in general. But now we're expanding the telescope in order to bring God's will into closer view. And as we take a closer view upon God's will, we discover that God's will for those who are saved is their sanctification. A sanctified life. Now there's two doctrines that every Christian should know thoroughly and grasp thoroughly. They're both connected with salvation. They're summed up for us very, very clearly in the shorter catechism. Number 33 of the catechism asks the question, what is justification? And that's the first doctrine that every Christian, if we're going to live in the enjoyment of the gospel, in the full blessing of the gospel, then we've got to grasp in the first place the doctrine of justification. And then secondly, the doctrine of sanctification. You should be able to know those two doctrines, define each of them, and know the relationship between both of them. And I would suggest to you, I would say to you today, that the reason for so many problems in the lives of Christians, so many things that trouble the mind of Christians, is due to a failure to grasp these two doctrines and to know their relationship one to the other. What is justification? Justification is an act of God's free grace wherein He pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in His sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. You can't have it defined any clearer than that. sanctification. What is sanctification? Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. Now, when you take those two doctrines and those two definitions, they really describe salvation in its cause and its effect. Justification is the cause of our salvation. Sanctification is the effect of salvation. Justification is an act. Sanctification is a work. An act is something that pertains to a legal sense. An act that is passed, an act that is declared. It takes place outside of us. Justification is an act of God's free grace wherein He pardons all our sins. It's an act of pardon. And He accepts us as righteous in His sight. Justification deals with our standing. How we stand before God. When God justifies a sinner, He blots out all his sin and He imputes or He reckons the righteousness of Christ to the account of that sinner. So that sinner in the sight of God, that person in the sight of God, in the eyes of God, is pardoned of all sin and accepted as fully, positively righteous in the sight of God and His law. That's an act. It takes place in heaven. It takes place outside of us. Something that God does. It's something that is instant. It takes place in a moment of time. The very moment that a person believes on the Lord Jesus and receives Christ as a Savior. That moment, that very moment, God declares that sinner, that person, to be righteous and pardoned of all sin, never again to be condemned. It's instantaneous. It's complete. And it is irreversible. It cannot be changed. When God justifies a person, pardons all our sin and accepts us as righteous. When God does that, when He justifies a person, it will never be reversed. It will never be revoked. It will never be reneged upon. It is an act that takes place once and for all in a moment of time, and it's irreversible. If you're trusting Christ today as your Savior, you are justified. That means you're pardoned of all sin. All the guilt of your sin is blotted out. And God looks upon you as righteous, answering every demand of His law. That's justification. Sanctification is different. Sanctification is a work, not an act. Sanctification is something that takes place in the believer's life and the believer's heart. Sanctification has to do with the believer's state. Justification deals with his standing, how he stands before God. Sanctification deals with the state or the condition of our hearts and lives. Justification doesn't make any change to our condition. Makes a change to our standing. One moment we're condemned as sinners, the next moment we are accepted by God as righteous and pardoned of all guilt. But there's no change. Justification doesn't change us inwardly. That's where sanctification comes in, as the effect of salvation. It accompanies salvation. And Paul says in this verse, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. And so I want to take the subject of sanctification and just set out some points, very briefly, some points, some aspects, characteristics of sanctification. This is God's will for every believer, every justified saint. This is God's will. Remember the time whenever in John 21 the Lord was speaking to Peter and he said, Peter, I want you to feed my sheep. And Peter looked round and he saw John and he said to the Lord, Lord, what do you want this man to do? What do you want John to do? And the Lord said, Peter, that's none of your business. I can't tell you what God's personal will for your life is concerning all the circumstances of your life is. But I can tell you today from God's word what His will is for every believer, irrespectively. His will is our sanctification. And every individual circumstance that we face, though it differs one from the other, every individual circumstance will be wrought by the Lord with a view to this end, our sanctification. Some people can go through life and never have a sick day. They will have many experiences. Other people do go through life and their life is one continual path of sickness. Our pathways differ. But whatever the variations in life's pathway are, God leads us that path with this ultimate view that every circumstance will be directed towards our sanctification. Our sanctification. So that leads us to consider this question today. What is sanctification? First of all, sanctification is the purification of the heart. The term sanctify or sanctification has two meanings in Scripture. The first means to set apart to a sacred use. Matthew 23 and verse 17, the Lord talked about the temple that sanctifieth the gold. And what he meant there was when people brought their offering into the temple, that money that was brought was sanctified. In other words, it was set apart to a sacred purpose. We have brought our offering this morning. It is an act of worship. And when we give that tithe to the Lord, when we give that money to the Lord, it is sanctified, it's set apart. We don't use this money here to pay our bills at home. We don't use it for any other relation in connection to our life. It is set apart to the Lord's work, for the Lord's use. So sanctification has, in its first sense, the idea of setting apart. Comes from the verb which means to separate or to cut and to separate. But the sense in which Paul uses it here in 1 Thessalonians 4 has to do with purifying from sin and making a person holy in his heart. That's made clear from the context. Paul is addressing these converts in Thessalonica. Thessalonica was a Gentile city. And he says to them, the Gentiles round about you live a certain way. Verse number 5, even as the Gentiles which know not God. And he's speaking here about the way in which they lived. They did not respect the marriage bond. They were living in relationships one with the other outside of the marriage bond. They were living immorally. He speaks about fornication. That is, the relationship prior to marriage. And Paul is saying this is not so for believers. That is unclean living. That is unholy living. God's will is your sanctification. That you should be pure in heart. In life. This is God's will. God's will is that you should be sanctified. That you should be purified from sinful living. Living a lifestyle that is sinful. What is sin? It's the transgression of God's law. So a sanctified life is a holy life, and a holy life is a life that is conforming to God's law. This is God's will for all who are saved, that we should be purified from our sinful heart, from its desires, and from sinful practices, to live holy. That's the first point. And I'm not going into any great detail. I'm just listing these points briefly this morning so that we get the whole picture. First of all, sanctification is purification of heart. And that's the great end of salvation. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The Lord comes to sinners. They are vile transgressors of his law, and he reaches down to lift them out, to lift us out of our sins, to save us from our sins, and to make us holy. It is purification of heart. But the second point that we should consider is that sanctification is promised in the gospel. Now, all men by nature are sinners, sinful, impure, unclean, unholy. And the Bible is emphatic that no man can change his sinful nature. Can a leopard change his spots? And the inference is that left to himself, man cannot change his own nature. His nature is sinful. Our nature by birth is sinful. We have inherited from Adam. That nature is sinful. And we cannot change that sinful nature. No man can bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing. That which is flesh is flesh. And in natural generation, when we are born with a nature that is sinful, a nature that is unclean and unholy, that goes astray from God right from the womb. Now that raises a question, how then can we be sanctified? How can unholy sinners be made clean and pure and holy? How can we be purified? It is only by the gospel and what God promises in the gospel. Turn to Ezekiel 36 and verse 26. This is where so many people go wrong. They come to Christ for justification. The blotting out of the guilt of sin, making righteous in God's sight. And then when it comes to a holy life, to a pure life, they fall back upon a doctrine of works. Self-help, effort, self-help. And this is rife today within Christian circles. It's the self-help, the self-improvement theory that abounds. And the sad thing is that many Christians have bought into it. They've been swept away with it. But what we've got to recognize is that sanctification, that is the effect of salvation, the fruit of salvation, can only be found within the parameters of the gospel. And we must not look anywhere else except in the gospel. We must not look to ourselves. We must look to the gospel. The gospel is God's promise to sinners. Ezekiel 36 and verse 26, God says, in verse 25, just to get the background, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. You see what the Lord is saying here? He promises in the gospel to give men what they cannot give themselves. A new heart. A heart that is clean. A heart that is pure. That's what happens when we are justified. Justification is always accompanied by regeneration. When the Spirit of God creates a new heart, implants that new nature, that holy nature within. And it is that nature. Men don't need to turn over a new leaf. If they turn over a new leaf, they'll find the very same bugs underneath ready to eat away at that leaf as the previous one. And that has been the case time and time again. Men have resolved. Men have said, right, I'm going to give up my drinking. I'm going to give up my sinful habits. And they have resolved. And it only lasts for a day or two. Why? Because their hearts are sinful. And they cannot bring a clean thing out of an unclean heart. Sanctification, a sanctified, holy life, is promised only in the gospel. God says, I will do this. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. And I will cause you to walk in my statutes. You see, we have got to look to the Lord. We have got to look to the Lord. We are sanctified by faith. Now, we're justified by faith. We're justified by looking to Christ. In faith, resting upon Him and His saving grace, His merit, His righteousness. That's how we're justified. But we are also sanctified by faith. By looking to Christ. It is He who alone can produce this. And this He does by His Spirit. That's the third point. Sanctification is purification of heart. It is promised in the gospel. It is produced and performed by the Holy Spirit. Look at Ezekiel 36 again. And verse 27. And I will put my Spirit within you. And cause you to walk in my statutes. And then if you look at Thessalonians, our passage. And Paul says in verse 7, God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Verse 8, He therefore that despiseth not Him, but God, who hath also given unto us His Holy Spirit. When we are born again, the Spirit of God creates a new nature, implants a new nature, and He comes to dwell and reside in the believer. And He resides as the Holy Spirit. Why is He designated as the Holy Spirit? The reason for that designation is because He is the author of all holiness in the hearts and lives of Christians. Every pure desire, every pure affection, every pure volition, every pure action, every pure thought, every pure affection is the product of the Spirit. That's why Paul calls it the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, and so on. It's the fruit of the Spirit. He is the source. He is the author of holiness. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who produces a pure heart, who enables us to die to sin and live under righteousness, the Spirit of God. That's why we must always be careful not to grieve the Holy Spirit. He is the author. He is the one who produces a sanctified life. Now, sanctification in the fourth place is progressive in its nature. And by this we simply mean that it's imperfect in this life. It's not complete in this life. In this life, Christians do not reach a state of sinless perfection. There are some branches of the Christian church that hold to that viewpoint. John Wesley held to that viewpoint. But we don't hold to that position. We believe that although Christians are regenerated, they have a new nature, they are indwelt by the Spirit and under His sanctifying power and work, nevertheless there still remains in every Christian some remnants of corruption in every part. Turn to Ecclesiastes. We read this not so long ago. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 20. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 20. Solomon says, "For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." In other words, he's saying, a justified man. Now, he's justified. That means all his sins are pardoned. He's righteous in God's sight. The law finds no fault in him. He's a justified man. And he's a sanctified man. He's being sanctified because he's doing what's good in the sight of God. And that's the product of the Spirit working in his life. But sanctification is not complete. It's not perfect. Because he still has sinned. There is still that remnant of corruption within. Paul refers to this in Romans 7. This is the great chapter where we have that illustration or the manifestation of the continual battle within the believer. And he says in verse number 21, I find then a law. This is the summary. He says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. I've been regenerated. There's a new man. There's a new nature within. And that new nature is holy, delighting in God's law, desiring God's law, desiring to do what pleases God. Verse 23, but I see another law, another principle in my members, in my body, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. What's he saying? He's saying, I'm justified. Yes, my sin's blotted out. I'm righteous in God's sight. I'm no longer condemned by the law. The Spirit of God indwells me and He's sanctifying me. And the product of that sanctifying work is there in my life. But at the same time, it's not complete. The remnants of corruption still remain in my heart. The old man that cannot be reformed, that cannot be changed. The only thing can be done to it is crucified, put to death. But crucifixion is a slow death, not a swift death. And as we live in this world as believers, we will face day after day that irreconcilable war between the flesh, the old man, and the indwelling Spirit of God. John, 1 John chapter 1. This is what we must always keep in mind. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. If we say, and John is writing to believers, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now all our sin is blotted out. The guilt of our sin is blotted out. That's what happens the moment a person comes to Christ. His entire sin, all his sin, his guilt is from that moment blotted out eternally. God says, I will remember thy sins no more. I've blotted out your transgressions. Praise the Lord. But there's still an old nature. And John says we must not deny that. We must not ignore that. There is an old nature within. The remnants of corruption still remain in every part. And sanctification, therefore, is progressive, and it can be greater or lesser in a believer's life. It can be greater or lesser in a believer's life. And that brings us to the fifth point, the fifth aspect of sanctification. That it is participated in by believers. Now, sanctification is the product of the Spirit. He is the author of all holiness, the source of all holiness. But at the same time, sanctification is also the duty of every Christian. This is God's will, Paul says, even your sanctification. And he says in verse number 3 of that same passage that ye should abstain from fornication. There's the participation of believers. We should be seeking to live a sanctified, holy life by abstaining from those sins that are grievous to the Lord. Verse 4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. You turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul says in verse 1 of that passage, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So sanctification, on one hand, is the work of the Spirit. It is the fruit of the Spirit. It's the product of the Holy Spirit. But at the same time, it is also the duty of the Christian, of believers. We are to participate in this work. And we participate in sanctification by using every means that God has provided for our sanctification. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord said in prayer to his Father, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. God's word is a means that he has appointed for our sanctification. Nicholson wrote in the flyleaf of his Bible, sin will keep me from this book, but this book will keep me from sin. The Holy Spirit is the agent or the efficient cause of sanctification, but the instrument that he uses is the Word of God. He uses God's Word. God's Word has that cleansing effect. Now are ye clean through the word that I've spoken unto you. It's often referred to as water. The water of the word. And you take a vessel. Remember a man describing it like this. If you bring a sieve and you put it under the tap, and you turn on the water, the sieve may not hold very much water. But one effect is it's cleansed. And there may be times when we sit under the ministry of God's Word, we may not understand it all, we may not be able to contain it all, but the effect is one of cleansing. God uses His Word to cleanse our hearts, purify us, and to keep us from sin. Prayer is a means of sanctification. The Lord said, pray that ye enter not into temptation. Providence is designed to promote our sanctification. And God allows circumstances to come that may be afflictive circumstances. David said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now that I have been afflicted, I have kept thy word. those circumstances that God permitted in providence had a sanctifying influence to keep him from sin, to keep him holy, pure. Sanctification is participated in by believers. This is God's will. But sanctification is also preparation for heaven. A sanctified life is necessary for heaven. Now, it doesn't give us a title to heaven. That is where we confuse justification with sanctification. My title to heaven is the righteousness of Christ. The only way that I will obtain an entrance into heaven is not through anything in me or anything I have done, but solely and absolutely upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone. That's our title to heaven. But although our personal holiness does not give us a title to heaven, it is nevertheless necessary in order to enter heaven. This is what God requires. If you turn to Revelation chapter 21, there we have the city of God. And we're told about the eternal city of God. In verse 27, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. In other words, it is only those who are sanctified, purified, who will enter in. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Paul speaks about holiness without which no man can see the Lord. If we're not purified in heart, we will not see the Lord. Unless that seed of holiness is sown within us and it grows, then the heart will remain unfit, unprepared for the heavenly state. Sanctification, that change of heart, that purifying of heart, that change of nature is preparation for heaven. A lot of people today, you said to them, do you want to go to heaven? Sure, I want to go to heaven. Let me tell you this, if they are not sanctified, heaven will be hell to them, even if they were allowed there. Man has to be justified. And then the effect of that, following on from that, sanctification. And that leads us to the last point, and it's this, that sanctification is perfected only at the resurrection day. When a believer dies, a believer's soul is separated from his body. And the soul is made perfect in holiness. That means free from sin, fitted to enter the heavenly intermediate state, while the body remains under the power of death and its corruption. But when the resurrection day comes, the body will be raised, and that body will be transformed and glorified. It will be a spiritual body, fitted to receive the pure, holy soul again, and body and soul will be reunited and will be fully, finally purified from all sin for all eternity in order to be presented faultless before the Father with exceeding joy. The great end of redemption, the great hope of believers, is that day of resurrection. Paul writes about it in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Christ's love for the church, he loved the church and gave himself for it. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. On that day he will present to his Father a bride fully sanctified, fully purified from all sin in body and in spirit. What a day that will be. Without blemish, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. It is only then that sanctification will be complete. Now, even at this moment, the glorified spirits of believers in heaven, they're perfected in the image of Christ as far as their spirit is concerned, but their body is still under the power of death. But on this day that Paul speaks of here, the Lord Jesus will present to himself a glorious church, a glorified church, free from all sin, all defilement, all uncleanness, all impurity. And then on that day, his church will reflect his own image. And when we shall see him, we shall be like him. This is the will of God. This is God's will. Even your sanctification. And sanctification is one of those things that accompanies salvation.